But it's the message title is Hanging Out at the Graveyard. Hanging out in the graveyard. Now I'm looking at everyone looking at me like, what on earth? But there's a reason for this title. Hanging out in the graveyard. Memorial Day is a day, or today or tomorrow, that many of you may go to the graveyard and remember people that have passed, right? How many of you do that? You go, you might put fresh flowers, you might do whatever it is. You pay honor to somebody who's passed on, right? It's okay to do that. I've looked through Scripture. It's okay to remember your loved one where honor is due. It really is. Unless you take it beyond and out of the norm of what God intended it. And I'll talk a little bit later, but you don't want to stand out there at the grave and talk to that person. And I got news for you. They're not 6 feet, they're not in that casket. If they were, why would we do that, right? Corlin and I had a big conversation about that yesterday. But special places to bury loved ones have been noted in Scripture. For instance, go back to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Even Abraham desired the right place for his family to be buried. We're going to go to Genesis 23, starting at verse 5 today. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Listen. Sometimes I get going pretty fast, and I'd rather you listen anyway than fumble pages and miss what the Scripture's saying. But it's okay to have a designated place to put the body or the leftover house that a person lived in to put that person. Genesis 23, 5 and 6, "And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold you his burial place that you may bury your dead." Genesis 23, 5 and 6. If you move on down to verse 17, because that whole chapter deals with him finding a proper place to bury his loved ones and himself eventually. He goes on to say, "So the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city." Genesis 23, 17 and 18. You might think this is strange, and again, I'll probably get even weirder looks now, but do you know I occasionally, if I'm driving down a road and got a little time, I pass by an older graveyard, I'll pull in there and walk around. Did you know that? Probably didn't know that about me. I hang out at the grave, not all the time, just every once in a while, but I don't do it to be focusing on death and all that negative stuff, not at all, because death came into the world because of Satan. I don't glory in that. I glory in life. But I go into an old graveyard because I love history. I look at the headstones. I look at the names. I look at the dates. I look at the people who passed on and what did their lives consist of. Some of them are pretty sad. You'll see dates of somebody that passed on 4 or 5 years old. And I remember this one particular day. There's a little town north of Lebanon called Mechanicsburg. When I was a teenager, they had a drive-in, and I went to that drive-in a few times. But west of Mechanicsburg, in the country, the road winds all around, is an old cemetery. And one day I went in there, and I looked around at all the names, and I knew some names from up in that area. I wonder if they were related to so-and-so, and some of those dates went way, way back into the early 1800s. And something happened to me. And it was something from God. It was something very profound. I began to think of all those lives and the precious souls that God had created and meant for them to have a dynamic, wonderful, abundant life. And I started thinking, how many of them did? How many of them passed on never knowing what Jesus had for them? How many of them went on to glory? How many of them went on? And as I started thinking about that, and I saw the ages of some people that passed, I wept. And I wept, and I wept, and I cried, because I thought these were precious souls made in the image of God, and now is this what's left? Is just this memory, a stone that nobody cares about anymore? And I thought about the preciousness of life and why God created us in the first place, and how death was never supposed to happen. And I wept and I wept, and eternity went in front of me. And I got to thinking about how precious we are and how we're not meant to just end up that way. God never intended that ever, ever, never to happen. And the sad thing about so many of those lives that maybe the next generation remembered them, maybe talked about them from time to time, next generation came on, not so much, and then eventually they're out there and no one thinks of them again except God. And that was a profound experience for me, and I'll never forget it. It had to be at least 30 years ago. It was a long time ago in that cemetery thinking about the preciousness of life. And then you get to thinking, what about the souls of the saved and the unsaved? What happens to the soul when the body dies? I got to talking to Corlin about this. We put all this stuff in the body to preserve it. Then we put it in this real fancy casket. And then we put it in the ground and forget about it. What sense does that make? The person's not living there. And we want to keep them here forever. We want to hold on to this present world, which is fading as a flower, the Bible says. And then you think, well, where are these people now? And I looked in that graveyard, I think, where are they now? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start at the very first verse. Because I believe in eternity. I believe it doesn't end when you take your last breath. I believe we go on. I believe anyone who thinks of suicide, it's such a trick of the enemy because he thinks you're just going to go poof and be gone and you're going to still live on. Suicide is not real. You have a body you live in, but you have a soul and a spirit. But it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and that's our bodies, we're dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Think of how wonderful that is. Oh, 1 Corinthians 5, am I there? Did I pick the wrong one? Okay, you're going to have to listen to me. I got a bad habit of that, don't I? Let me read it again. I want you to hear it. For if we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is God's will for us, to not have this type of a body that perishes. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. How many of you know you're in a body? You get up in the morning, you feel aches and pains, and this is not your permanent residence. Now, there's times Jesus comes, he gives us glimpses of the kingdom to come. He'll touch your body, he'll heal it miraculously, and that should make you hungry for what is coming because he loves to demonstrate this kingdom here on earth. But this earth is not going to last forever. We desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up into life. There's something built inside each and every one of you to desire to live forever. That's why scientists, they try to find new cures for diseases, because God put this in us. Our spiritual DNA is that we're to live forever. And we see something wrong going on in this world, in our bodies. We see death, we see destruction, and something in us says, no, this is not right. That's why mankind strives and seeks, and it's not wrong for doctors to try to help us to live longer. That's put in our spiritual DNA, because that is God's plan for us. Amen? Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're absent in the physical sense. But those of you who know Jesus Christ, have him inside of you. You have this resurrection. You have this life. You have this hope, knowing you're going to live forever. But your body, there's part of you that isn't going to take part of that, the physical body, because it's got to be made new someday. And then he goes on and gives us confidence. While we are at home, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Present with the Lord. That's how I know. There's a lot of theories out there that people soul sleep, or they may go in a holding thing or in a purgatory or something. But my Bible says that when you are absent from the body, and if you know Jesus, you go right into the presence of him in your spirit, in your soul. It says that. And that's comforting. That's why we can say during funerals, he or she is with the Lord if they have been born again. You know, I did a selfish thing with my father. Because I know God works miracles. I know that sometimes he gives us favors even if he has another plan in mind because he loves us. My dad had a terrible, he had a bad heart condition. He literally died on the operating table at the VA hospital. And he literally was gone 20 minutes, and it was a great miracle. We prayed, God touched his heart, it began to beat. He came back to life. They cautioned us about kidney damage, brain damage. He had none of that. He was on the golf course months later. So God did a wonderful miracle for my dad. We all knew it. It was supernatural. But as my dad went on about 10 years later, his health began to fail. And he would be into the hospital. My mom would faithfully take him to VA over and over down through Hallville and all that traffic, and she would do it. And every time my dad would get in a crisis point, I lived in Evansville at the time, I would be begging God, oh God, please touch him again. Do it again. And God would do it again. He'd bring him back, right? Finally, one day, driving up from Evansville, my dad had another bad bout. I was there, I was again. Oh God, bring him back. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. It was as if I wanted him to permanently be here in this fallen world. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit so plain. And I knew that he kept honoring my prayer, but I didn't check his will that maybe some point he wants to allow my dad to come home and wait for a new body to come later. And he said so very plainly to me, Kevin, how long are you going to keep begging me to keep your dad here? And that particular day I said, you know, whatever you will. I wanted him here. I want us to go together maybe. I don't know. And then when I released him, he went home. I remember Roland Crowe's final days. Such a gentle man. He kept mellowing out more and more as he got older. Roland Crowe would come and sit back there with Eleanor there in the back. And when God would start to move and we'd raise our hands, Roland would just stand there. And in the first appearance, and I want you guys to never, ever underestimate somebody's worship. Don't look at outward appearance. But Roland Crowe, you wouldn't see him raise his hands or anything like that. And I remember seeing him at St. V Hospital when Chet and I sat at his bed. And I remember him, you know, in his final days, he said, Kevin, is it wrong for me just to want to go home? And I got to thinking of the words of Paul. He had that desire to go, but he said, I'm willing to stay, Lord, in this present world if you want, because there's a lot of people that need Jesus, right? And I said, no, Roland, it's not wrong at all. And I could see some peace on his face because I think he kind of felt bad for that desire. In the days to come, Roland Crowe, the man who never raised his hands in church, when he was laying on that bed, they brought him home, they brought people around him, and he was where he should have been. I am so thankful they did not leave him down in the hospital. He was at his home that he'd worked so hard to build, and around his loving family, and some of you were there, you know. And just a couple days before he met Jesus, Roland began to see in the Spirit. This man that never would raise his hands in church, he starts looking and he's saying, there they are. I can't remember the exact words. Chet, what were some of the things he said? You know, are they there? They're there. I see him or something, right?
Who are those two guys standing in the corner?
Who are those two guys standing in the corner? And at one point, this man, he had a very damaged arm. He couldn't raise it, but he did anyway. He raised those arms and he had this joy on his face and he could see in the spiritual realm. He was getting ready to go home. He's getting ready. This is so real, people. And it wasn't long after that, a day or two later, he went. He went, and I watched Eleanor, his wife, with such strong faith. And everybody, well, when's Eleanor going to crack up? No, Eleanor's just a matter of fact to her. Hey, he's with Jesus. I'm going to see him. It's just a matter. Her faith is so strong, it is a matter of fact. And that's how we need to be, right? Saw the same with Howard Wagon Connect. Near the end of his life, he began to laugh. I was at hospice with him up the road here, and he began to laugh, and he kept saying, oh my, oh my, oh my. I saw, oh, he's passing over. Within 24 hours, he was with Jesus. You guys, this is real stuff. I know the devil wants to put doubts in your mind about eternal life, but there are cases over and over and over. When Roland passed, he went right into the arms of Jesus, and I am so looking forward to seeing him again, and my dad and all the other people that knew Jesus. I'm going to get a little serious too. What about the unsaved? What about people who turn God and reject him and will not let their Creator take control of their life through Jesus Christ? It's not so. Now, I hope I have this scripture right, and it's a long following. Maybe you ought to just listen to it, but it's in Luke 16, if you want to make the reference. Luke 16, 19 through 28. The reason I know that there's a preliminary type judgment, because there is a final judgment where all the nations will be before him, and it'll be a final, even death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. But what about somebody who rejects God? They just think their kingdom's on earth, they're going to live here forever. And they don't realize that this has to be done away because we messed it up. We're in a fallen world and the Lord's going to create a new heaven and new earth wherein is righteousness. He's going to redo the whole thing and make us new and continue on his plan that he started in Genesis. Because Satan, it doesn't ever stop God's plan, ever. But it says this, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. And they put him there hoping that rich man would give to him and help him in his condition. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the inference here is that that rich man probably just passed by him every day, did not have mercy on this man. The love of God was not in him. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, and lest they come to this place and be tormented. This is how I know that somebody don't just sleep in a purgatory, that their judgment actually begins at that time. Because he's saying, I don't want them to have this same fate. Now there's a final judgment coming of all that will be even complete and more complete and severe. But that's how I know doctrinally that you don't just poof go to sleep somewhere and you're just in bliss land. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. How many of you know that there are people that literally see the mighty works, the miracles of God beyond science? They see bodies healed. They see things that doesn't even, and somehow in their life, it gets buried in a memory and they still walk away from God. They're more accountable. They really are. God does everything he can to save you and I. Because he's not willing that we should perish, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how much he loves us, even to the extreme of sending his only begotten son, Jesus, to let him take that punishment for you and I. Aren't you thankful for him today? Aren't you thankful? We have these funerals, and as I talked to Corlin this morning, this is one of the things we talked about. I don't want you to think I'm a weird individual, but I really have a problem with the body laying in the casket. I really do. This is what we do. The person passes, we embalm them, and then we lay them out 3 days to try to kind of preserve them, and then we all come up in a big line and hover over this place where this person no longer lives. And then we even make these ridiculous statements, oh, she looks so good. She doesn't look good, she's dead, right? I mean, the body is dead, but we try so hard to pretend the person is still here. You know, when I went to Rollin's funeral, I didn't hover around where Rollin used to live. I knew where he was. I went up, I hugged Eleanor, I hugged the family, the wife and kids. I didn't pass by Rollin out of disrespect because I know Rollin, he wouldn't have wanted me hovering over him and doing all that. I can just see, no telling what he'd say. But he's not there anymore. If he was there, certainly don't put him in a casket, close a lid, and put him in the ground. They don't live there anymore. But yet we spend all this money on a beautiful casket, and we bomb them to keep them preserved as long as we can. I really have struggles with this. We shut the lid and put them in the ground, and they're not even there. They don't live there anymore. They took another residence. Someday that body's going to be raised and clothe that soul the way God intended in the beginning, but this is what we do, and I have a problem with funerals like that. I do, hovering over a place where that person isn't, and I think we torture ourselves. I would rather a closed casket, celebrate the memory of that person. My last memory of Rollin Crowe was not to be him in that casket. It was a smiling, gentle man who cared enough about me to demand I go get a tetanus shot when I stepped on a nail and come to my house and check on it. That's the Rollin Crowe I knew. My dad, I want to remember my dad that way. I don't want to remember that last memory of him laid out. That's just, to me, the enemy does. He just grinds. See, I brought death on the world by your sin. No way. I'm in a victorious situation here. I'm beyond that. Because my next encounter with my father is going to be a young man full of life in a new body. I'm not going to dwell on all that stuff. I don't even have pictures of him when he's old around me. I gather a lot of pictures of my dad where he was young and full of life. And I can see why my mom liked him. He was a pretty good looking guy when he was young. And that's how I'm gonna see him next. I'm not gonna dwell on the aging process and all this, because that's passing away. That's gonna be manifest someday. And you gotta live this Memorial Day in the future, along with honoring what they have been. You know, in Israel, I think they still do this. They bury the dead within 24 hours. And I think they're onto something there. You know, I just to spend 3 days, and everybody says, I need closure. You need closure over a shell of a body? I don't need closure on my dad. I don't want anything closed on my dad. I'm going to see him again. That's how I live. That's how I think. And that's what Eleanor Crowe thought when her husband, beloved husband of all those years, went on to be with Jesus. There was no closure about it. She's looking forward to the future. Why should she be tormented about the body going when a new one's coming, a better one's coming? Just think about that. You know, what about these people that have near-death experiences? They have died and they come back and they saw heaven or they saw hell. I believe in them. I do. I believe in them. When I hear them, they have to line up with this word. They can't be saying or seeing things that's apart from this word, or the enemies took them for a ride. But if they line up with the Word of God, I don't discredit them. I want them to tell their story. I want people to know there is hope beyond this life. And by all means, it's a big reality. Why shouldn't people at times be given a glimpse? John did. That's what Revelation was about. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. The rivers of the water that are crystal. He was able to glimpse that. And he was told to share it with us all. So I believe in them, as long as they line up with Scripture. And how many of you know that it is indeed God's will for you to have a body along with your soul? There's a reason he's going to resurrect your bodies. He intended for you to have a spiritual type body in the first place, one that never died. The body in Eden was so much different than the one you see today. It says we're going to be fashioned like Jesus. We're going to be made like Jesus, for we'll see him as he is. And Jesus would appear. He'd go through walls. He could eat. This spiritual body is going to be different, but it's going to be glorious. I mean, with Corlin, we went way out into outer space. He said, well, if we never died, he goes, well, we would have overpopulated the earth, because Corlin thinks this way. And then what would we do? And I said, what do you think? And I don't want to get out of Never Never Land with you, but what do you think he made the planets for? Do you think he had a purpose in his whole creation for us? I don't want to go too far out there, but I can tell you, he did. He did. God had it all under control, and he made all those stars for a purpose and a reason. He didn't say there wasn't life on them. He didn't say there was. I think we had enough trouble with our own planet, right? I'm not going to go there today. Anyway, you're made up of a body, soul, and spirit, and God meant in the beginning for mankind to have that type of body, but we fell into sin. And if we hadn't fell into sin, we would have never died. We'd be perfect in every way. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loved us enough to send his son to die in our place. He didn't want death to be the final answer for us. He wanted it to be life. So you see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took care of this problem on the cross when he took our place in judgment. He not only paid the price for our sin and give us eternal life, but it was also his purpose to redeem the body back to that perfect eternal state as it was in the beginning. His plans are not going to be destroyed. And that's what that's about, the resurrection of the body. When Jesus returns victorious to fulfill all things on earth, the final manifestation of victory in us will be the resurrection of our bodies to clothe our souls, which already hopefully will be in heaven if you know Jesus today. So also is the resurrection of the dead, says Paul. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is also raised a spiritual body. Just remember that, a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God in man, Jesus Christ, he's our elder brother in the flesh, but he's our God in the spirit. Amen. And that's what our brother from Kenya was saying last week. If you didn't catch that and you got confused by that, I knew fully what he meant. Paul goes on to say, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go into heaven in this kind of a body. Do you know that? I don't want to take this. I've been looking at myself lately, you know, and I've said this before, why do I want to take this body into heaven? I need a perfecting going on. I mean, I think the Lord might help me be a little taller. I've always been short. They made fun of me. I couldn't make the basketball team in high school. And I wasn't a good wrestler either, like Joel was in high school. Wasn't good really much at anything. But I don't want to take this body with me. I need it transformed and changed because I'm in a fallen world, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Can you give the Lord praise? Sad thing, this is all we know in this world, is just we see the destruction around us. We see, man, I think so much of Justin going over there and having to look at the stuff he looked at. And I said it before, no person should have ever had to see what he saw. That's not what God wanted. He did not want all this stuff going on. He wanted peace. He wanted life. He wanted joy and all these good things. And by golly, he's bringing it in. He's going to bring it in. It's going to manifest in his church. Daniel saw what was going to happen the day of the resurrection. Daniel was really on it with the Holy Spirit. He saw a lot of things that a lot of prophets did not see. He says in Daniel 12:1-3, at that time, which is about the time we're moving into now, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which stands over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. How many of you know there's a showdown coming, the final showdown with the devil? And how many of you are on the winning side? How many of you are going to overcome? Even to that time and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, because this resurrection is also for the unjust as well. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightest of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's why I get excited when Joel's singing, "We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony," because the final showdown's coming, and the victorious people will be the church of the living God in and through Jesus Christ. This is the day during that resurrection when we will finally be complete with a resurrected perfect body to clothe our souls. And those that went on to be with Jesus will be complete, because that body resurrected will just clothe that soul. And then his final purpose will be realized. If you're still alive when this happens this day, it says, "We which are alive and remain will be caught up with them whose bodies went asleep. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, and our bodies will instantly be changed." I kind of want to go out like that, but, you know, it's up to the Lord. Imagine the day of what we call the rapture. And I'm going to close here pretty soon, because I don't want to keep you too long today. Imagine that day. So suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every single thing you're dealing with, every battle you're fighting against Satan, will be left behind. Jesus says in Matthew 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the suns will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Every time I hear that blast in here, I think about that day, especially when we're talking about the overcoming and the resurrection. Man, that one, if you don't like the sound of a shofar, I'm sorry. But when that happens, you're going to love it if you go up. That is a sound of victory, church. And they will, and the angels will gather together as elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." If you look at the reference of the clouds, it's going to be the saints that have gone on joyfully coming back with him to gather the rest of the people. "And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." It's not going to be some quiet little poof. We see that in the movies a lot. Poof, everybody's gone. I don't see any reference in the Bible, however you look at the second coming, pre-trib, mid-trib, pro, whatever you, it's never a quiet little poof. He's coming in victory. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, at the last trump, it's not going to be some quiet little thing. "He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." The Lord says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. No one knows the day or the hour, so if anybody tells you it's going to be on..." I'm not even going to say a date. I don't even like saying a date. But we've had people do that, haven't we? They mean well. I'm not even saying they're not Christian, but they forgot that Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36, "But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I remember the time I worked at WNTS for fun on the weekends for 19 years. I had a radio program there. And I didn't even know how I was going to fund it, but God brought the funds, and I asked for one dime on the air, ever, never, never, and he provided for 19 years a radio program. But we had a guy on that station named, well, his name was Edgar Wisnett, out of Arkansas, and he kept telling everybody every day, "The Lord's coming September." He had 3 days. He got around the "no one knows the day or the hour" by saying it was one of 3 days. And I thought, no, that's not right, because if Jesus doesn't come the first day, then you got two left. If he doesn't come the second day, then you know it's the third day and you're not supposed to know, right? So I thought, you can't even do that with Jesus, right? Think of the math on that. And it got really, I said, "Jim," our station manager, I said, "Why are you letting this guy do this?" He goes, "We can't help it. He's got a contract. We have to honor our word. He's already paid for all these programs." And it come right up to the day before, one of the 3 days, and Edgar was still asking for donations to keep himself on the air. Can someone explain that? Jesus was coming back. And I just bet you some people sent him a donation. You can't. Don't follow people. Don't be alarmed when people do that, but always be ready. Make sure you're in the, make sure your name's in the book of life. And people do this, they mean well, but they discredit what we say behind the pulpit. He's coming. It damages the rest of us. Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Just, I remember that if you go through here and you look on the wall, on the bulletin board, you're going to see me sitting on this big, ugly rock in the cemetery, because I'm in the cemetery, and I brought the kids with me one morning up at Rossville here at church. I brought all the kids. Most of them are out of the sanctuary. They went to the back. But some of them remember this. I took them up to Rossville to the cemetery up there. Why? Not so we can hang out with the dead bodies. But I had a lesson. I wanted to teach them. We had an on-site sermon. There was a man by the name of Dr. Gray in the 1800s. And in his field, a big meteorite came down out of the sky and crashed into his field. It's pretty big. I mean, it's big. And so he said, when I pass, I want that to be my tombstone. He must have been quite an eccentric doctor. Think of that. So when you go up to Rossville, if you're ever up in that area, go to the cemetery. Everybody knows about it. And you'll see that big, ugly thing. It's right near the road. But sure enough, they granted his wish. The meteorite's there. There's a little historical plaque about when it fell in his field and all that. And I said, kids, we're going to go up there. I'm going to give you a sermon. Right in the middle of death, I'm going to preach life. And we went into there, and they all got to climb on the meteorite, and I got up on top of it and sat. And then I talked to them about what's happening at the end of time, how the stars will fall from heaven. That meteorite's just small comparison to what's coming. And I talked to them about how Jesus is coming back. And I said, look around at all these stones. There's a lot of people here, I pray and hope, that knew Jesus. From when that happens, he's going to bring their bodies out of the graves. And I could just see the kids looking around. I said, but sadly, some didn't know Jesus. And they got a different direction they're going to go. But I gave them that message that day about the great meteorite and what was to come, and I'm sure they never forgot it. And what was really cool about that is people in the graveyard, they all come over and they all watched in the whole sermon, got to preach the gospel. Why not proclaim life right in the middle of death? Today, if you're going to a grave, or tomorrow to meet a loved one, I want you to think of life, not death. Think of the future. Of course, acknowledge that person. Thank them to God, not to them. But remember the life that God gave and how it's so precious. He's certainly not going to let that life end. Don't go out there with some finality and sadness. That's not how you're to look at it. And for Pete's sakes, don't talk to them. Deuteronomy, I'm not going to word it, but if you want the reference, Deuteronomy 18, 10, and 11. I hear well-meaning saints say, well, I talk to my husband every once in a while. Don't do that. Don't do that. Deuteronomy 18, 10, and 11 says, don't summon the dead. This is what I do when I want to send a message to my dad or my grandma. I go to Jesus. And I say, can you pass this on? Because to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And my dad got saved. My grandma was saved. Tell my dad I love him. Tell my dad I'm looking forward to seeing him soon. Do that. Don't try to talk to that loved one. I want to get into, someday I'll talk about demons and spirits and give you a better understanding of that world. But don't do it. And also, if you're not sure the person was saved, I'm going to give you a little advice. Never assume that they weren't. Never assume. God has the final say. You don't know what went on in the heart. Don't be the judge. Don't assume that. Give it to God. Think of the good things of that person's life and honor them because God meant for them to be here. I want you to have a good holiday this weekend and be sure and remember those that served our country pay the ultimate price. Or that are dear to you that are no longer with us. In closing, I want I would do the Lord and you a terrible disservice if I didn't ask you the most important question that I could ask of you. Is your name written in the book of life? Is it there? Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, then death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. There is a second death to those who are not written in the book of life. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Joel, would you come on up, please? That's why I want to ask you the most important question I can ever ask you in your whole life. Is your name in the book of life? You won't get it there by joining a church. Although churches are good, the church can't save you. Only Jesus can. The church didn't die for you, Jesus did. So you'll never go there by joining a particular creed, church, or organization. You go there by trusting in what Jesus did on that cross to take the place and to get rid of your sin. You go there, and the Word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What's his name, church? Jesus. He just wants you to reach out to him, call on his name, and say, "Lord Jesus, please save me. Please take away those sins. Help me to repent from all of them. Come into my heart and live. Put my name in the book of life."